for that to the book of Psalms chapter 23. I don't think there's anybody that's been to church any amount of time and taken a little bit of Sunday school that isn't familiar with the 23rd Psalm. It may be one of the first things that people begin to learn when they start going to church and going to Sunday school as kids. Still and all, we take that for granted sometimes, but I want us to look at the 23rd Psalm, and I want us to think about trusting the shepherd this morning, because it is full of things that testify of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and God Almighty as our true and faithful shepherd. We're going to begin in verse 1, and as we move along, we want to look at different aspects of trusting God as the good shepherd, trusting Christ as the good shepherd. Psalms chapter 23 and verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, without doubt, David harked back to the days when he herded sheep out in the valleys and the mountains for his dad. We see here that David was using that experience to think about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord God of grace, and how the situation with the sheep and shepherd fits with God's shepherding of His people. So I think he uses these memories and the knowledge that he gained from shepherding to build this metaphor about the relationship between the Lord and himself. The Lord is my shepherd. And this idea of David's, I think, is very applicable in any generation and any age. We've lost the contact or the experience of the contact that people had with shepherds and sheep. We've lost that because we're no longer what you call a ranching or a pastoral society. We don't see any herds of sheep out here on the hills of Tennessee. There are some around the country, but for the most part, most Americans don't have much of an idea at all about the relationship that goes on between a sheep and a shepherd, that goes on in the life of a shepherd trying to guard a bunch of sheep, or that goes on in the lives of sheep that are being protected by a shepherd. So I'm going to try to incorporate that into what we look at this morning, so that we can realize that God has taught us a great lesson here in the 23rd Psalm about the relationship of himself with his people. Now, in the presence of God, I believe I'm okay to say that we can be compared to sheep in the presence of humans. That is to say, in the same sense that human beings shepherding sheep are far above the sheep that they shepherd in intellect and understanding, wisdom and so forth, so far above and even further yet above us as people is our God as the great shepherd of his sheep. So there's a good metaphor there to draw. And compared to God, we have no more capability to care for ourselves than sheep do when they're under the care of a shepherd. That is, when we're compared to God. So David uses this fact to teach this lesson. And we want to ask the question, what's the lesson here that David is teaching? Well, the first thing that you see in this verse 1 is that there are two actors in this account. There is the shepherd and there is the sheep. And I'll be using the term there is the shepherd and there are the sheep for plural. But notice that there's a shepherd and there's a sheep. And by itself, this analogy that we're going to draw, by itself, this relationship that we see here might be meaningless. But if we put it in the context of actual human shepherds and sheep being guarded, then I think we have a truckload of lessons to be learned from it. Because in that pastoral scene, in that shepherding and sheep scene, there are things that happen that David recognized and understood that truly draw a parallel picture with how it is for us as God's people to be sheep under the great shepherd. Now, by itself, when we look at these two actors, as I said, we don't see anything particularly significant. But as we look deeper into this, we see that in this relationship that David is describing here, there is responsibility on the part of the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, says David. And that's as though David is saying, I want to focus you for a moment on the fact that God, the Lord, has taken on a responsibility as the shepherd of his people. So there's responsibility implied here in this statement by David. And certainly God is a responsible shepherd. I hope all of you that are here this morning that are saved by the grace of God realize that God has taken it as a personal thing. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken it as a personal thing to be your shepherd. That is to look out for what's best for you and do accordingly as the one who's guiding and leading you. And so there's a responsibility here on the part of the shepherd. Then there's a dependence on the part of the sheep. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And by that he seems to say to us, I am dependent, as a sheep is dependent upon a shepherd out there on the side of the hill, so I am dependent on God as the sheep of his pasture. Now that dependence, brothers and sisters, is something that humans have a lot of difficulty with. We do a lot of mouth saying that the Lord is our shepherd, but I notice that in our own selves, there's a lot of times that we deny our need for dependence upon God the shepherd. We deny our dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the one and the only one that can guide us where we need to go and do for us what we need and have it done right. We deny that. How do I know that we deny that? Because we as God's people so often live like my daddy used to say, like a hog on ice. He used to say, you're as independent as a hog on ice. Well, if you've never seen a hog on ice, you can't get the analogy. But a hog on ice is always falling down. Yet he thinks he can handle the deal. And he's out there walking on the ice, and every time he tries to walk, he falls down. And that's the way we are sometimes. We're out there on the ice walking around as independent as a hog on ice. We're walking around on the ice of the world, and every time we try to do it alone, we fall down. And so we act like that before the Lord. But David notes here that there is a dependence on the part of the sheep. And might I say, brothers and sisters, that although we sometimes miss the mark on this, it is total dependence on the Lord. And if we are doing something other than having total dependence on the Lord, it won't be long until we will be like that hog on ice and we'll be in trouble. Trust the Lord. Depend on Him. Show that you believe what David said here when he said, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, we notice also that the statement by David shows us or teaches us, or it ought at least to teach us, that there is capacity to provide what is needed on the part of the shepherd. The shepherd has the capacity. And that's overlooked a lot of times too. How many times do we go roaming after something else when we get in trouble rather than going to the storehouse of God and saying, the Lord is my shepherd, and if there's a solution, He has it. How many times do we go looking at all kinds of man-made plans and man-made devices and man-made solutions when we ought to be looking to the shepherd and saying, the Lord is my shepherd? That is, the Lord's got the solution. He knows how to guide, how to lead, and how to provide if I just go to Him. So there's the capacity on the part of the shepherd to be able to provide, and there's the need on the part of the sheep. As the Lord's sheep, brothers and sisters, our needs span the entire spectrum of neediness, every bit of it. So we see that the two actors do teach us something about the relationship that we have with the Lord, our great shepherd. Then there's a larger lesson that's taught by the very way the statement is made. Look at it again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's a lesson taught there, a very larger lesson than I've already been talking about, and that is that that the message is that this is a declaration of trust by the writer. David is declaring his trust in the Lord as the one and only shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Where do we see the trust? I shall not want. Now, how difficult is it to get a hold of that, brothers and sisters? Sometimes it's pretty hard. We imagine that we have needs that not even God can fulfill. We get that way sometimes. But David says, the Lord is my shepherd, and because He's my shepherd, I shall not want. And when we see it that way, we'll find out, like David, that it is the very truth. Now, I want us to realize that David is seeing here with a very great clarity exactly who the shepherd is. The Lord is my shepherd. And I've already mentioned the fact that we have this tendency to look somewhere else for solutions. But David's not looking somewhere else. He's looking to the Lord. And because he's looking to the Lord, there's what I call a personal appropriation of the Lord as his shepherd. The Lord is Brother Brian's shepherd. No, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, the Lord may be Brother Brian's shepherd by his testimony of faith. I say the Lord is Brother Brian's shepherd. But when I'm talking about the Lord as the shepherd, I ought to be able to say the Lord is my shepherd. That's an appropriation of the Lord, and we have a right to it. God gives us a right to say, that is my Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing that grace allows you to say, this great God who made everything and is everything is my Lord and my God. And what a wonderful thing that grace allows us to do. Now, we see that Jesus spoke about this in John chapter 10 and verse 14. He said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. And listen to this. This is the appropriation part. And am known of mine. If you're here today and you're saved by the grace of God, I could say something with a certainty about your salvation without being able to look inside you at all. And that is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know Him as your shepherd. Why do I know that? Because the great God of heaven, who is the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, I am known of mine. If I had nothing else to go on, if I didn't know anything about your testimony, but knew you were saved or felt you were saved, I could say without a doubt that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your shepherd, but I'm basing it on the truth that the Lord Jesus Himself spoke. I know my sheep and am known of mine. In verse 27 of the same chapter, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. These two verses that I've just read to you show a personal knowledge by believers of the Lord Jesus Christ as the great shepherd, the good shepherd. Now, David shows us in our text verse that there is implicit trust, as I said, in the great shepherd, in the good shepherd. I shall not want. Now, let's notice first that this statement of trust is actually about not being in an actual need. It's not about having everything. It's about not being in need. In today's entitlement America, there are a lot of people that think of want in the popular way. We use want in a different way today. We use it to say, like, I want a new Mercedes. Or I want $1 billion. I want a new cell phone. I want a Jaguar. I want 24 ounces of prime rib steak this afternoon for lunch. That's the way we use want, but that's not the way that David uses want here. Want is equivalent to what we use today call need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not need. So let's get that in mind, because in America today, there's a whole different viewpoint on want. But the Lord has promised to us as the shepherd of the sheep that we will never go in need for the things that are best for us. Now, there have been saints of God in history past that have gone hungry, gone without sufficient clothing, gone without sufficient shelter. Even Jesus himself said, foxes have dens, the birds there have nests, but I, the Son of Man, have nowhere to lay my head. He didn't own a house. He didn't have a bedroom. He had a few changes of clothes, if very many, if any, but the one that he carried on his back. But he was not in need, because God provides as the great shepherd for every need of the children of God. Now, knowing that it's about need, we need to think about the idea of what need is and what need really is constituted of. If I'm in a state of starvation, and because there's no food available of any kind, I don't mean there's no steak to eat. I don't mean there's not a full course dinner to eat. I mean there's no food of any kind, and I'm in a state of starvation, and I can't even find a can of pork and beans or a can of sardines to open, and I am starving to death, then I am in need. If I'm outside in the elements, and there's no place whatsoever for me to have shelter, not so much as a cardboard box, not so much as a dipsy dumpster, not so much as an empty building somewhere, not so much as any kind of cover to get under, and I'm exposed to the elements in a bad way, then I am in need. If, brothers and sisters, if I have no clothes to cover myself with, if I'm naked and can't find enough clothes to protect myself from the elements, can't get any, there is no thrift store to go into, there is no place to go and beg some clothes, then I am in need. That'd be almost impossible in America today. There's people in these thrift stores and around that throw more clothes away than most people have in some parts of Africa. So it'd be pretty hard to be in need clothing-wise around America today. You could go down to the, if you was in need and was naked, if you could keep from getting arrested long enough to do it, you could go down to the landfill down here, down to the recycle place where I dump my garbage, and you could stand there for 20, 30 minutes and somebody would come along with a big basket full of clothes to throw away. Guarantee it. In fact, you could go up and down this road to a thrift store and say, hey, I don't have any clothes, don't have any money, have nothing at all to get it with, and somebody from that thrift store would give you some clothes. You could go knock on a door down here in Benton County and say, I don't have any money, and I don't have any clothes. Do you have anything I can wear? I can guarantee you that 99% of the houses in Benton County could provide you enough clothes that you couldn't carry them all off. And they wouldn't be shorted any by doing it. So, see what need is? Need is when you can't get under any circumstances. Now, let's talk about spiritual or mental or emotional need also, because that's included here. When we say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's not just about having enough clothes, or it's not just about having enough food. It's about a lot of other things too. So if I'm emotionally destitute, say for instance, and don't have anybody to help me at all, I don't have anybody that I can seek to for comfort, and I am to the place that emotionally I'm cracking and falling apart, and there's no place to go to for help, then I'm in need. If death threatens me, and I'm right down on the deathbed, and I have no way to be comforted in that time of death, and I'm left out there alone to die out in the elements, then I am in need. But otherwise, I was getting to a point here, otherwise, it is not need, brothers and sisters. So David says essentially, because the Lord is my shepherd, because he's my shepherd, I shall not want, or I shall not be in need. Now let's realize that this is solely a statement of faith, brothers and sisters. The Lord is my shepherd, a statement of faith. And the reason we can know that it's a statement of faith is we know David could not see the future for himself. He did a little prophesying, but he couldn't see the future for himself, and yet he dares to say in the face of total blankness, when he looks into the future about himself, in the face of that, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. That's faith. That's trusting that God knows everything, knows how to do everything, and is going to do everything that I need and everything that can help me. So, the voice of faith, like David shows us here, comes from those that trust in God despite the uncertainty of the future. Listen to me again. The voice of faith that expresses this kind of trust comes from those who know that God is going to take care of them despite the uncertainty of the future. Do you think that way? You know, tomorrow some country out across this globe will probably start a war, or could start a war. And in that war, some innocent bystanders, some people that have no part in the war at all, may be taken hostage, may be taken prisoner, may be killed. Tomorrow, you may get a call from somebody that tells you something that's going to impact your life in a very negative, depressing way for a long time to come. That could happen. Tomorrow, in a day's time, in a moment's time, in a moment's notice, you might hear about somebody winning or losing a fortune. Maybe they won the lottery. I don't go for playing the lottery, but a lot of people do. Maybe somebody tomorrow that you know wins the lottery. Or maybe somebody tomorrow that you know goes down and files bankruptcy. These are things that change men's lives. All of these things, or any of these things, could happen. But in the midst of all of this, brothers and sisters, in the midst of every bit of this, tomorrow morning, you'll get out of bed with a certainty that around 7 a.m., over yonder in the east, there's going to be a red ball or a yellow ball come up above the trees. And if you wait long enough during the course of the day, that red ball, that yellow ball called the sun is going to go across the sky way off in the south nowadays, and it's going to set over toward the west about 4:45 in the afternoon. You know with a certainty that you can expect to face daylight a little bit after 7 o'clock tomorrow morning. Now, when you think about that, you can see that this is that you, when you think about the sun doing that, you have an implicit trust that the normal course of things will happen as they've always been happening. And in the same way, faith trusts God, who changes not, that everything in the way God's been doing is going to keep on being done that way. And that's trust of the kind that David had when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The future's going to always be uncertain. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, brothers and sisters. But the uncertainty of tomorrow should never drive or influence your trust in God. And like David, you ought to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not go in need for anything that I do need. Now, the trust comes then not from predicting or not from knowing the future, but it comes from knowing the attitude of God toward His people and how He acts based on that attitude. That's where you get your trust to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know how God acts toward His people. If you forget that, you'll forget how fixed and sure the promises of God are. But as long as you realize and keep realizing that God is faithful to His people, that He does for them exactly what they need, how they need, and when they need it, then your trust upon Him is based on that, on knowing how God is, His attitude, and how He acts. Now, all of you, when you got up this morning, or most of you at least, got up and you walked into the bathroom and you turn the water faucet on your lavatory, wet a wash rag where you wipe your old sleepy face, and to wake yourself up a little bit. Let me ask a question about that little event that happened this morning. What made you go and turn on that water faucet never thinking about anything but the fact that water was going to come out of that faucet. Well, it was because you knew how the faucet and the water system that was connected to your house acts. You knew that unless somebody cut off the water down at the water plant, when you turn that faucet on, it's going to run water. And you hadn't had the water turned off at your place in some good bit of time, so you just took it for granted. When you turn that water faucet on, the water is going to come out. What is that? Well, that's you knowing with a certainty that you can depend on that water. In a fashion, in a spiritual way, that's exactly how it is between you and the great shepherd. That's exactly the way you ought to view it. You go to God, you trust in God, you call upon God, you depend on God, and He'll be the same way for you every time. Because He's God and He doesn't change. And you can trust in that. And you can say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You don't distrust God, and that trust in Him to be what He is for you and do what He is for you will prove itself every time. And more, you as a child of God will grow to love and to believe in Romans 8:28. You'll grow to love and believe the truth of God that promises you that all things work together for good to you who love Him. You'll grow to depend on that. And you'll grow to be able to say with David more and more, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Last of all, as we look at our verse, David explores all the provisions of the Lord, covering both the external and the internal, covering the spiritual and the emotional, covering the temporal and the eternal. He looked at all the ways, the needs that the children of God have are met. Now I'm going to move right through this because we don't have time to spend much time on it. But look at verse 2 of our text and notice what he says just following that wonderful first verse. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." Now, for want of time, let me just say that David is saying there, do you have physical needs for sustaining your bodily life? God will take care of those needs because lying down in green pastures means providing everything you need to sustain your body. You know, and leading beside still waters is the water part of it. You know, a sheep, all a sheep needs out there on the range to live out a normal life and grow and fatten up and be healthy, all they need is some good grass and some water. And David knew that. And that's why he put it this way. I know it's brief. I know the statement is brief. But it covers a world of physical needs. Whatever you need in the physical world, God can provide. He can provide nourishment for your body. He can provide water for your body and will. And you'll not be in want or need because of that. Verse 3, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Let me just say that David there covered the whole gamut of spiritual provisions or emotional needs for spiritual progress in that verse. Let me say that again. Whatever emotional needs you have, David covered them there. Whatever spiritual needs you have to make spiritual progress in your life, David covered them there. That's why he's saying in verse 1, "I shall not want." The spiritual and the emotional is covered. Verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Now, although we're often prone, in fact, some people always use this verse in relation to dealing with somebody who's on the deathbed. And it's okay to do that. But I believe this verse goes further than that. I believe David's teaching us something about not needing, not having needs because the Lord is our shepherd. I believe he's teaching us something greater than dealing how to deal with somebody on a deathbed. I believe David was testifying to the fact that the Lord's people are always in a state of dying. Because that walk through the valley of the shadow of death is not future for David. It's present for David. And it ought to be present for us. When we think about death, we need to think about it as an ever-present, pressing thing. But not pressing too much, because, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death all the days of my life. You know, scientists and doctors tell us that the moment that a baby is born, it starts dying. Think about that. You probably never thought about it that way, because the baby's born, it starts growing, you know, and expanding its life all the time. The truth of the matter is, as soon as it's born, cells start dying. And so from the moment of, perhaps from the moment of conception to the moment we lay down in the grave, we're in a state of dying. And that's the way it is with us. But yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil, because the great shepherd, the good shepherd, is with us, and his rod and his staff, they comfort and they keep us. Now, it's the fear, listen to me, it's the fear of bad things that are associated with death that take away the soul's comfort. And David's addressing that here. David testified that he will not suffer a need for comfort about the thought and idea and process of dying, because the Lord is with him in this dying state, and the guiding rod is with him by the Lord, and the strengthening staff will influence him as the good shepherd comforts him with those things. That's what he's telling us. Verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. What's David talking about here? He's talking about God fulfilling his need, his want. I shall not want. He's talking about protection and reward. That's what he's talking about. We have need for protection. Or sometimes, a lot of times, we don't realize just how much we have a need for the protection of God. But here David takes care of it. He says, I shall not want, because God will be protecting me from my enemies. All and sundry, brothers and sisters. Sometimes it looks like the devil's getting the upper hand, doesn't it? But he's not. Because the Lord prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies, and he anoints our head with oil, and our cup runs over. If you want to see a good picture of preparing a table before us in the presence of our enemies, go to the book of Esther and read about Mordecai and Haman's attempts to kill him. And remember in that great account of what happened, that Haman was planning to kill all the Jews in the land, and the king of the land had insomnia one night, and he was up there having his reader read to him. And this reader came across the place where Mordecai had saved the king by letting him know that there was two of his servants planning to kill him. And the king said, what do we need to do for this man? And about that time, Haman comes into the palace, and the king says, what would I do to a man who had did all this for me? And Haman thought he was talking about him. He said, well, I'd put the best robe you had on him. I'd let him ride on your horse, and I'd put my crown on his head as the king and let him ride around town, and I'd tell everybody he was a man of honor. And the king said, that's exactly what I want you to do for Mordecai. And he sent Haman, the murderer, out and made him go through the motions of exalting Mordecai that day. And that's exactly a perfect picture of what God does to us so often. We sometimes think that the enemy gets the upper hand, and sometimes it looks like he does. And we certainly feel like he does sometimes. But let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. Let us see ourselves as a Mordecai in the presence of a Haman, and God as our defender and the good shepherd, and things change. I shall not want. Last verse, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now look at that verse. Remember that follow me in this verse in the Hebrew is equivalent to go along with me or accompany me. So if you read that verse, surely goodness and mercy shall go along with me or accompany me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What's David talking about providing need for, God providing for here? He's talking about the benevolence of God with us all of our days, And it is. Surely goodness and mercy will go along with me all the days of my life. You know, there's not a one of us that can say in our souls, God has not been fair to me. Not a one of us can say that. We can not a one of us say that there's been times when God's been really bad to me. If God's done something to us, well, we got to whoop it. It's because we had that whipping coming. That's the way it works. But goodness and mercy, the benevolence of God, goes along with us all the days of our lives because He is the good and faithful shepherd. And then notice that the last part of that verse talks about eternal security all the while. Brother James, this puts an end to the guy who gets saved and gets lost again. Gets saved and gets lost again. Gets saved and gets lost again. No, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How can David say that at this juncture of his life when he's still a living, talking, breathing human being that is prone to sin, if there's a possibility at all that he can get lost again? How can he dare to say that? He can dare to say it because the Lord is his shepherd. He shall not have a need of anything, not spiritual, not physical, not emotional. And he trusts the Lord for that and says so in the first verse of our text.